Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our online service. It's mid-April. Hard to believe we are moving through April so quickly, and what a year we have had together. And once again, we are coming to you from the website, and we're so thankful that we have a website where we can upload our weekly service and our sermons. We're just unable to gather at this time. And so we're just going to continue to do this, and we hope that you'll continue to stay tuned in to our weekly sermons so that you will be encouraged in your faith. Now, I'd like for us to begin by preparing our hearts for God's Word. And to do that, I'd like to read from Psalm 63. So let me read to you from Psalm 63, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 as we begin together. Let us hear the word of the Lord. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'm glad that even when we're meeting like this, we can still together seek the Lord. And so I hope that wherever you are watching this and listening to this, you are comfortable and you also have a nice drink nearby. And I'd also encourage you to get your Bibles and to continue to just follow with me in God's Word this morning. Now, as part of our call to worship, I'd like to also just read to you some words of a wonderful chorus, a song that we sing often at the beginning of a service together, and it's called, I Will Enter His Gates, and this is right out of scriptures as well. So I'm going to just read these words to you, and I just pray that as I read these words, they will also help you to just turn your attention to God and how great He is and how thankful that we are to come together as God's people to keep learning and growing in our faith together. The words go like this. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. We will rejoice, for he has made us glad. He has made us glad. He has made us glad. We will rejoice, for he has made us glad. He has made us glad. He has made us glad. We will rejoice, for he has made us glad. He has made us glad. Now, I'd like to take this moment to pray before we look to our passage today, so please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning where we can turn our hearts to you. Thank you for the ministry of your word, and we pray today that your word will help us to learn something more about who you are, God, and we just do also pray that whatever we learn from your word, that you would help us by the power of your spirit to put it into application, to practice it in our lives so that we will be able to mature in our faith. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. And we pray again, Lord, that you would heal this land of this coronavirus. And we pray for all those that are sick with it, Lord, that you would heal their bodies, and we pray that you would give strength to our healthcare workers and those that are serving all across our province to help people who are sick. But God, we thank you again that we can come to you at any time of the day, that we can look to you to be our strength, and we know that you are. For when we are weak, that is when your strength is made perfect in us. So we give you thanks today for your word and for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, please have your Bibles with you as we look to our scripture passage for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. We are continuing in our study of 2 Peter, and we are concluding today with the passage 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, all my life, I've had to be ready. And beginning as a child, I had to be ready for dinner by washing my hands. I had to be ready for company by making sure my bedroom was clean. And, you know, so many other examples of I had to be ready. Things that I had to do to be ready. I had to, before Sunday, make sure that I combed my hair and I was ready to go to church. And of course, as you get older and as an adult, this doesn't change. Being ready for important responsibilities continues to be an ongoing reality in my life to this day. And I know I will always have to be working at being ready for that next event, for that next responsibility, for that next opportunity. But I've come to realize that nothing is more important than being ready for our reunion with Jesus. Would you agree? As a follower of Jesus Christ, would you agree that there is nothing more important than being ready for our reunion with Jesus? Would you say that you're ready today? And when it comes to readiness, let me tell you this story. While on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Now later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, a path opened in the ice for his ship, and Shackleton was able to get through. His men were there at the shore, ready and waiting, and they quickly scrambled aboard with all their belongings. Now, no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them, closing up that pathway. Now, later, when he was thinking about their narrow escape, Shackleton said to his men, "You know, it was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." And to this they replied, "Well, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, 'The boss may come today.'" They were ready. Are you ready for Christ's return? Peter is writing in this letter, in 2 Peter, he is writing to believers, to the church, to encourage them to be steadfast in their faith, to be ready for the Lord's return. Now, this isn't easy. And even I struggle with this. You know, we live in a world full of distractions. We live in a world full of doubters and people that cause others to doubt God's word. We live in a world where people will get us to even turn away from God's word and get caught up in the culture, in the worldly culture of our day, leading us away from God. Now, earlier in chapter 3, the passage that we looked at last Sunday, Peter said, "There will be those who scoff at the word of God. They reject God's word. And these false teachers, they ridicule, they reject the authority of Scripture, and they undermine the lordship of Christ Jesus." And Peter knew that they were a problem within the church. They were a problem because they were sowing seeds of doubt in God's promises. And they were discouraging believers in the church. And Peter, in his letter, warns about their influence and tells them, do not believe in them. Do not have anything to do with their false teaching. Instead, Peter encourages believers then and today, hold to the promises of God. His word is true. We have hope because of the coming of Christ, which will happen. We have hope because the day of the Lord will one day come, and heaven is the place of our hope. When has God ever broken his promises? Peter is saying, never. He never has. So hold on by faith and assurance. You know, through Peter, God is teaching us in 2 Peter, this entire letter, the need and the necessity for biblical accountability, for biblical authority, and scriptural accountability. Just think about those two words. They are so important to the ministry of the church. Biblical authority and scriptural accountability. There will be those who come around to undermine these important pillars of the Christian church and of our Christian faith. So we need to never waver in our commitment to standing on God's word and upholding it. And we need to never also forget patterning our thought life according to God's word, not the world. You know, Peter, he's actually an example to us in this letter. He, in Peter's life, we see here a man who tells us what God's word says and calls out those who are rejecting God's truth within the church. As we've seen already in this letter, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Peter is writing to counter some false teachers who are specifically denying that, in this case, Jesus was coming again to judge the world. They denied that truth because they wanted to pursue a greedy, sinful, worldly lifestyle. Peter singles them out because he knew they were drawing away professing Christians with their message of freedom, which was really not freedom at all, but leading people into slavery to sin. Again, let me read chapter 2, verse 19, where it says about these false teachers, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now, when you think about Jesus, he is Lord of all, and he is to be our only master. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And when you follow Jesus, he will lead you into freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin in your life. Now, it's not a freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ, it's not freedom to do whatever you want to do, but it is a freedom to do what we ought to do. And that is to obey God and to choose his will for our lives. In the midst of all the distractions and all the passions of life, keep this one certain truth in focus. The day of the Lord will come. And this is what Peter teaches about in the opening passage of today. So let's look back to verse 10. And let's look at what Peter teaches us about the day of the Lord. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, first, Peter teaches us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And it was actually Jesus who put these two terms together, the day of the Lord and the picture of the thief. Hear these words in Matthew 24, where Jesus said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So when we listen to these words of Christ, we hear basically several things regarding the day of the Lord. And from Peter, we learn that the day of the Lord, in fact, is the coming of the Lord Jesus himself. We also hear that his coming will be swift. It will be unexpected. For a thief always comes when nobody is looking out for him. And that's the whole point, the whole element of surprise for a thief. So the day of the Lord will also come suddenly, and the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. The old will go, and the new will come. So the day of the Lord will be a period of time in the future which God will deal, when God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in judgment. We also learn that the heavens will disappear with a roar. The very elements themselves will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, what all this means in concrete terms is hard to imagine. There is still very little detail we know about when and this will happen. But what is clear is that it will be so dramatic, and it will be a fiery end to the current order of existence. Everything around us that we count so permanent, that we are so used to, will be one day destroyed by fire. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, it's all going to burn one day. Growing up in our home, every now and then we would use that phrase. For instance, if our car broke down, sometimes instead of getting too worked up about it, we'd be like, well, it's all going to burn one day. Or if paint started peeling off the wall, or if a toy broke, if something just fell apart, we would pull out that phrase, well, it's all going to burn one day anyways. So perhaps you've heard that. And of course, there is truth to that statement, that phrase, because we know that one day that is what's going to happen to the heavens and to the earth. Look at verse 12 as well. It says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So when Peter spoke of the day of the Lord, he was not saying anything new. God has been telling humanity for centuries about the coming day of the Lord, the day when he will finally purge this wicked world, which ungodly and godless people idolize so much. But God does not speak of destruction alone. The whole point is not destruction, but restoration. God speaks of restoration because we know that replacing the old world and the old heavens and the earth will be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, as with all biblical prophecy, it is given to motivate believers toward holy and godly living. Biblical prophecy also warns sinners to repent and turn to God for salvation. And since Christ will return in judgment, we, as believers, must live in godliness and holiness in light of that day. Let's look at verses 11 to 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter asks. And then he answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. There's that word again, as you look forward to that day, the day of the Lord, the day of God, and speed is coming. Now, since all that is will one day burn, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, Peter, he's focused on teaching Christians what to believe about the return of Christ and the day of the Lord. Now he turns his attention to what Christians should do about it. So that whole question, okay, now what? So what, Peter? What does that mean for me? Now, the false teachers, they were teaching the believers, in the church, just give in. Just give in to your natural sinful desires. And there's no boundaries. Live however you please. But not Peter. Peter says, how should you ought to live? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So just think with me now about those two words, holy and godly. Peter says, be holy. And holy means behavior that is distinct from this world, separate from this world. It's living in obedience to God's word and his character. All that we should do should be holy. Our lives should reflect the character of God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Not in some things that you do, but in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What does the holy life look like? Well, simply, it looks like Jesus. We hold to the values that the Bible teaches us to live by. That's holy living. We live in light of eternity. That's holy living. We don't live for what will all burn one day, storing up treasures on earth. No, that is not holy living. Instead, we value people above all things. We treasure Christ above all else. But Peter doesn't just say, be holy. He also says, be godly. And godliness has the root idea of reverence and awe towards God. All that we should do should be godly, meaning how we should live should reflect the God with whom we have come to know in Christ. According to Bible scholar William Barclay, godliness is the attitude which gives God the place he ought to occupy in life and in thought and in devotion. This is what he has been teaching us, actually, Peter, from the beginning of this letter. Listen to what Peter said way back in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, this isn't new. God has called us to live godly lives. And Peter started by teaching us that God has given us everything that we need to live this godly life as we walk in the Spirit of God who fills us each day with the strength and the patience and the self-control to live like Jesus. Now, believe his promises. I encourage you to stand on his grace and you will be empowered to live the godly life. What does the holy life look like? What does the godly life look like? It looks like Jesus. Now, one of Peter's key messages about prophecy is that it should motivate us to holy and godly living. Knowing what is to come should make us better Christians here and now. Let me ask you, what is helping you in this past week? What has been helping you to be a better Christian? What are some things that come to your mind? Well, a number of things that I could think of included prayer, worshiping God and singing, serving others, going to church, reading God's word, leaning on God's promises, missions, evangelism, and certainly other believers. I don't know about you, but other believers certainly help me be better at following Christ. It is important that we focus on how we are living and growing in our faith now in the light of end time events. Now, there was a quote I once came across by Karl Marx, and it was a criticism of Christians, but it's a criticism I think that we can learn from. He said, Christians are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Let me read it to you again. Christians are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And what did he mean there? What I believe he meant was that he saw Christians as people who were so focused on their life to come that they did not live in such a way to change their current world for Christ. Now, Christians should never be content to let the world around them go by without influencing it for Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I love that verse. You are the light of the world, believer. You are the salt of the earth. And what does the world see in you? When I read that, I don't think Jesus had in mind that as believers we are to just sit back and wait for the rapture. Or to just sit back and give up on the world because of how immoral and how dark and despairing it has become. No, I believe the holy and godly life that Peter calls us to live in light of the world's end, in light of the day of the Lord and Christ coming, must include evangelism, missions, concern for social justice, and reaching the lost. You know, Peter tells the church one of the secrets of living this holy and godly life is the fact that we are looking forward to the promise of Christ's return, to the new heaven and to the new earth. Let us look at verse 13 and 14 again.
Please join me. Verse 13 and 14 says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him." I love that. Make every effort. There is a place promised us, and Peter tells us to look forward to it. And in doing that, we will live like it's coming soon, patterning our lives after Christ's life. We are to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And because we look forward to this, we are to make every effort to, as Peter says, to be spotless and blameless and at peace in Christ. You know, a mother once went to her youth pastor and asked for help. And she said, "You know, I can't get my daughter to clean her room. Is there anything that you can do to help me?" Well, the youth pastor said, "I think so." So later that week at youth group, he announced to the youth that he was going to come over unannounced and take a picture of each teenager's room, and then he was going to post it on the bulletin board or on social media. Well, suddenly, every youth's room became much cleaner. I wonder if I should try that. Peter is saying, Christ is coming back, and he's coming back suddenly and unexpectedly. Make sure that your life is clean. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure that you are ready for his coming. Live in holiness. Live in godliness in light of that day. So Peter is encouraging believers to work hard to be found pure and blameless when God in Christ comes. We should be striving to be opposite of those scoffers, of those false teachers that Peter addresses and singles out in this letter. Because they were, again, living according to their own sensual and evil desires. And of them, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 13, they are blots and they are blemishes. Again, chapter 2, verse 13 says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. You know, you don't want to be like them. And a blot and a blemish, you know, when you see stains on carpets that never go away, you don't like the look of that. You want to be prepared for Christ when he comes. You want to be ready for when he comes. So live like Jesus. Now, Peter ends this letter in an intriguing way. Let's look at verses 15 to 16. He writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." I'll stop right there. Now, Peter has been saying, Christians, you are called to reflect Christ in this world. Reflect the hope of his kingdom. Because what we do and what we say must reflect our hope in the kingdom of God, not anything here in this passing world. And now in verse 15, Peter begins with these words, "Bear in mind." And here he is saying, "Remember." Because when you think about those three words, "bear in mind," what comes to your mind? I think of the words, "don't forget," "remember." Remember that God's patience, Peter says, means salvation. The soul is the most precious possession that we have. If we lose that, we lose everything. And we lose everything for eternity. In Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" So Peter tells us to endure, because God's patience is salvation. And as believers, we are motivated here. We are called here to a life of evangelism, seeking to bring as many to a knowledge of Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ, before it is too late. And in verses 15 to 16, Peter also tells us something remarkable about the writings of Paul the Apostle. Here, Peter confirms that Paul's letters are also inspired by God, and they speak of the same things. For Peter and Paul wrote together on the same subjects. And so we see this unity of Scripture brought out by Peter. Peter also tells us there are those who distort. There will be those that distort and misinterpret and misuse and misrepresent Paul's words to their own destruction. So further warning is given by Peter against false teachers who seek to undermine, remember those two pillars? Biblical authority and scriptural accountability within the church. So another reason why he brings up Paul's writing is found in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." So in verse 17, Peter encourages us to again, be on your guard. We know this. And he says, be on your guard for what you already know. So what was it that Peter was referencing to that they already knew? Well, what do we know? Peter says, Christians know the life-giving word of God and his promises. The promise of Christ's return, for instance. The promise of his coming kingdom. The promise that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But then also the patience of the Lord to rescue the perishing. What else do we know as believers? We Christians know that there are those who distort the scriptures and twist them to mean something else, undermining the authority and lordship of Christ. We Christians also have the knowledge of Christ who paid the price for our salvation and who by the power of his resurrection gave us everything that we need for life and godliness. We also know that God wants us to live a holy and godly life. And we know that we can do so when we hold to the promise of hope, the promise of heaven in our hearts. We also know how urgent it is for us to always be on our guard. And there is one more thing we ought to do as we live in the hope of his return and of heaven. And let me finish by looking to verse 18. And I love verse 18, for it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, in our life, there is nothing more blessed to have than the grace of our Lord. It is the knowledge that Jesus loves us in spite of our sins and weaknesses, that he picks us up when we fall, that he wipes our tears away, that he covers our shame and shares our sorrows, that he rejoices with us, that our Lord comforts us and disciplines us as his children, and we can know him perfectly in his kingdom when he comes. So let's make it our prayer to continue growing in his grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. I came across this poem in the Gospel Herald, and it went like this. If you knew that the Lord would come tonight, is there something you ought to do today? Then do it now. Is there some debt you ought to pay today? Then do it now. Is there some quarrel you ought to make up? Then do it now. Is there a sinner you ought to warn? Then do it now. He is coming, perhaps tonight. You know, looking forward to Jesus' return, it does fill us with hope and gives us strength. For it's a solid expectation that motivates us to keep our hearts from sinful distractions and to keep our attention on becoming more like Christ. So let us always be more ready to forgive, more ready to seek forgiveness, and more ready to share God's unconditional love with others. And before we close with the Lord's Prayer, let me read to you some words of a great hymn of our faith in response to God's Word. And as I read it, I'm sure you'll know it and even begin to hum it in your minds. It goes like this. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. And here's my favorite part of this hymn, the last verse. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Let us close our time together this morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.